But take your Bibles, turn to the book of Judges. Turn to the book of Judges. In the book of Judges, we see the nation of Israel in a horrible cycle throughout this book. Israel would disobey God. God would send judgment upon Israel. And then Israel would cry out for help. Israel would disobey God. Israel would cry out. God would send judgment. Israel would cry out. God would send deliverance. And it was it's a constant cycle throughout this book. The cycle repeated time and time again. In around 250 years, by the time we get to Judges chapter 13, 250 years has passed since Joshua's death. And we come to a character named Samson. Now, when I say Samson, I just want to ask, what word comes to your mind? What if you could choose one word and one word only to describe the entire life of Samson, what would that be? And so as I was thinking about that myself, I thought of the word strength first. The word strength. And so I thought, strength would be something that really, I wouldn't write this down as the title. Just wait, and I'll let you know when I actually have the title, okay? But strength, it really would sum up a lot of his life. And there really would be probably even a good message there, just that supernatural power and relying on the Lord for your strength. But really, let's be honest, that word really doesn't sum up all of his life. So then I thought about the word potential. And Samson had a lot of potential. He had incredible potential, so much that he could have done for God, but he didn't do. He had so much potential. But to be honest, when I'm looking at that word and I'm thinking about Samson's life, that word doesn't do it either. You think about strength, and you think about potential, and you think of that of those in the terms of Samson's life, and you know what? You realize he wasted them. Wasted. One word that sums up Samson's entire life. Wasted. He wasted it. He had all the strength you could think. He had supernatural strength. And he wasted it. He had all the potential in the entire world. He could have done so much for God, so much for his nation. And he wasted it. Why? What led to him wasting his entire life? He had all the strength, he had all the potential. Why did he end up wasting his life? And more importantly, how do we avoid wasting our life? The first thing I want you to look at this evening, I almost said this morning, getting my evenings and mornings mixed up, I tell you. We didn't even have a Sunday morning service today either. It's not even Sunday. We're starting out really well. I do promise you, I don't plan on preaching too long. I should have you out of here before at least 10 o'clock. So you should get plenty of sleep tonight. But look at the first thing I want to see is that he wasted the influence of his parents. Samson wasted the influence of his parents. One reason he wasted life, he wasted the influence of his parents. Look at Judges chapter 13, verse number 1. Judges 13, 1. It says, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. In other words, the children of Israel doing evil, God sending judgment. And there was a certain man named Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, behold, thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Philistines. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told me his name. But he said unto me, Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O Lord, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come unto us again and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. Now, when you're looking at this passage, you're looking at the faith. Look at the faith of Samson's parents. Samson's mother was barren. She could not have children. They tried for years to have children, but could not have children. And all of a sudden, God comes to him and says, you're going to have a son, and he's going to be a Nazarite. Now, when you think about other times when God appeared to someone and told them that they were going to have a child, you think about who? Abraham and Sarah, right? Abraham and Sarah, when God said, you're going to have a son, what did Sarah do? She laughed. She didn't really take God seriously. But when you look at Samson's parents, guess what? What was their reaction? Their reaction was to seek the Lord, not whether or not he was actually going to perform what he said he was going to do, but what they needed to do, because he would do what he said he was going to do. Samson's parents, just by this passage right here, by these 8 verses, you can see that they were great people of faith. They trusted the Lord. Samson had parents who were great influences, who he should have listened to. His parents were people who feared God. They did not doubt him. Look at Judges chapter 14, verse 1. Judges 14, 1. The word of God says, And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me to wife. You know, right here, he's not looking for counsel. He's not looking for his parents' opinion and what they think and if he thinks this is the right move. He is going and demanding that his parents do that for him. The word of God says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, it says, Children, obey, at the end of the verse, Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. We go down, we see that the marriage to this lady, Samson's father, he advises against it. Samson still goes through with it. It obviously doesn't end well. But you know what? Samson doesn't learn his lesson there either. In Judges chapter 16, verse 4, we see that Samson loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. The first one didn't end well. And so instead of maybe learning his lesson, you can't tell me that after the first one didn't end well, his parents came to him and said, you see what you did there? You see maybe that this wasn't the best idea? But again, Samson was someone who was not interested in counsel. He was not interested in what his parents had to say, what his authority had to say. He didn't care. It didn't work for him the first time. It wasn't going to work out for the second time. But let me just say, the consequences the second time were much, much worse than the first time. The further you go into sin, the further you get away from the things of God, the further you get away from the good counsel, the worse the consequences get. Colossians chapter 3, verse 20 says, Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your master according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, for there is no respect of persons. You're going to reap what you sow. Every single person, no matter how old or young you are, you have authority in your life. You have someone that God has placed over you, and that God has placed there to help and watch for your souls. I would encourage you to listen. I would encourage you when someone comes to you trying to help you, trying to encourage you, trying to, maybe they see something in your life that's not the best, and they're trying to give some correction, to some constructive criticism. Don't just get angry and push them off to the side. Let me just say this. A lot of time, you know, I've had people come to me sometimes with constructive criticism that I thought they're completely wrong. But then I thought about it, and for the most part, let me be honest, sometimes they have been. And now, I'll be honest, some people have come to me and they've been 100% right, okay? But there's been some times that someone's come to me and they're trying to correct me, and they're bringing something up, and they are almost 100% wrong. But here's the thing, there's a little bit of truth. There's a little bit of truth. You know, sometimes you'll have people come to you and they'll be trying to correct you, they'll be trying to do the right thing, but they might be almost 99% wrong, but there might be just a little bit of truth. And I ask you, I implore you, don't just push them off to the side, but think about what they have to say. Think about what they have to say, because we have to remember, we're not perfect. In fact, we're very far from perfect. So God might just send you that person who's 99% wrong just so they can correct you on that 1%. So you can draw closer to him. You know, I'm not saying Samson's parents were perfect. I guarantee, just like all of us, they were far from perfect, and they probably did a lot wrong. You know, looking back on my parents did a lot wrong, but you know what? They also did a lot right. And I held a lot of bitterness toward my parents, a lot of anger toward my parents for a long time because I focused on what they did wrong. And I didn't realize the sacrifice they made, the sacrifices they made all the years that I was growing up in their house. All the things they did so I could go to camp, all the things I did so they made sure I would be in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Everything they did for me, to be honest, to make sure I am even where I am today. I want to say, if you're holding on, no matter how old you are, if you're holding on to bitterness toward your parents, it's not worth it. And they've done so much for you. I will tell you, teenager, if you're here tonight, if you have bitterness toward your parents, let me just tell you, you're not really going to understand this now, but as you get older, as you actually get out in the real world, I heard my parents say that so much when I was a young kid, and I'm like, really? Really? I've heard everyone say that. You're going to tell me, once you get out in the real world, you actually understand some things. I did not realize how right they were. I got out in the real world, and I realized how hard life can be. I realized how much you have to sacrifice sometimes. I realized you actually had to pay bills every month. But I realized what they did. I gave my parents so much trouble growing up. So much grief. I remember being in college, finally being on my own, living on my own, having to provide for myself. And then grief hit me. Because I realized what I did to them. Let me just say, if you don't have a good relationship with your parents now, it doesn't mean you can't later. I have a fantastic relationship with my parents now. Call my parents every single day, talk to them. They'll let them know I'm praying for them. They're praying for me. My dad listened to the service. He'll listen to this one after he's, you know, done with work. He'll look it up on YouTube. We have a great relationship because there was forgiveness, and we talk. And you know what? I listen to him now. I'm 30 years old, and I still listen to my parents sometimes. No matter how old you are, it doesn't mean you have to respect them. You always have to respect your parents, and you always have to respect your authority. Because if you don't, you're going to waste their influence. You're going to waste the things that they can share with you, the things they can do for you. Let me also flip this around. Some of you who are not teenagers in the church, I'm not going to say old, but some of you who are not teenagers in the church have the ability to influence, have the ability to lead and to help the teenager, help the young people, help your children, but you're wasting it. You're not being the influence that you should be. You're not being the help that you should be. You know, I think sometimes there's young people and there's maybe even not so young people who want help, who need help, who are looking for help, but then can't find it. One of the things that I love doing just in my life and is finding someone that I can help. I remember when I was in Knoxville, Tennessee, the person that God put my life in was a teenager named Michael. And I put so much time into his life, just trying to disciple him, trying to bring him up in the things of God. And I saw God do so much in that teenager's life, and it was amazing. And then just one day, he got taken out of his parents' house, put in foster care, and I really never saw him again. But then when I went to Erie, God was able to put another young man in my life that I could help. His name was Sean. And I know Sean won't mind me saying this, so I'll say it. But Sean was someone who did not care about the things of God, had really no interest. He came to church because his parents wanted to come to church. But the thing is in my church, we had, you know, teenagers, and we had older adults, and we really had no one else between the ages of 18 and 30. So if we were going to hang out with anyone, guess what? Guess who he was going to hang out with? Me. So every single time that I was hanging out with him, guess what happened? I steered it as hard as I could. And sometimes I had to steer it as hard as I could to get the conversation onto Scripture. And he told me recently that he hated when I did that. He hated when I did that, and he never looked forward to it. The only reason he hung out with me, because we still had fun before then. But the only reason I hung out with him was to make sure I could talk about Scripture. And I did it, and it was, I got back into Erie in 2013, and I would even start hanging out with him at that point, and we would spend time together. I'd talk to him, and I didn't see anything. I didn't see any fruit. I didn't see any change in his life for years until literally, 7 months ago, when God finally got a hold of him. And you know where he's going in just literally a couple days? Bible college. You can have an influence on someone's life. Don't waste your influence. Samson wasted his. Number two, he not only wasted the influence of his parents, he also wasted his God-given ability. He wasted his God-given ability. Samson's gifts and abilities were a direct result of a blessing of the Holy Spirit of God. They were 100% God-given, and there's no doubt about it. But instead of accomplishing God's purpose with God's gifts, Samson decided he was going to accomplish his purpose with God's gift. Look at Judges chapter 14, verse number 19. Judges chapter 14, verse 19. The word of God says, "And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ascalon and slew 30 men and took their spoil and gave changes of garments unto them which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled, and he went up into his father's house." So basically what happened here is these men had tricked him, had gotten an answer to his riddle, to a riddle from his first wife, and so they were able to tell him a riddle, and so he got angry, and he used the strength of God to go kill 30 people and take their clothes and give them to the 30 people who solved the riddle. Let me ask you this question. Is this him using his gift, God, the gift of God of strength that God has given him, is this him using it for a righteous purpose? No, plain and simply, let me just say, this is murder. He used his strength for murder. It wasn't like, you know, they were standing up and just defying God in the valley and he came down like David did and stood against, and when David stood against Goliath. No, he got mad because they got the answer to his riddle and he went and killed 30 people to get clothes. He often used his strength for selfish purposes, not to bring glory to God. Look at Judges chapter 16, verse 28. Judges chapter 16, verse 28. The word of God says, "And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes." Now, you read over that, it's easy to read over that, but let me read this again with a little bit of emphasis that I think really probably was Samson's emphasis, to be honest. "And Samson called to the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes." Do you realize that it wasn't once because they were blaspheming God? He didn't care that they were blaspheming God. He cared that they plucked his eyes out, which, to be honest, was his fault. We read the next verses below, and he literally brought down the house, brought down the palace that he was in, killing everybody in it and also killing himself. He used pretty much every single time you look at when he used the strength that God had given him, almost every single time it was out of a selfish purpose. You wonder how much more he could have done for the Lord if he had done it out of a purpose to glorify God. But how many of us have a gift that God has given us, but we use it for selfish purposes? Or even this, we don't use it at all. What gifts has God given you? You're the only one who can answer that question. Are you wasting them? Or are you just coming to church, sitting in the pews, sitting, soaking, and souring, instead of serving? My question to you, and I think you need to think about this, what are you going to do with your gifts today for the Lord? You say, it's almost 8 o'clock. I don't care. What are you going to do today with the gifts that God has given you? Romans chapter 12, verse 5 says, "So we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhorting, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence. Him that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." Also, if you look in Corinthians, it talks about the body of Christ being one, but many members. God has brought every single one of us here for a purpose. We are one body, but each of us is a different part of that body. That means every single one of us is here for a different purpose. You may look at the church, you may look at this ministry and say, everything's full. I mean, everything's already being done. There's really nothing else that needs done in the church. Well, to be honest, if that was true, you wouldn't be here. If there was nothing else to do, and there was, you were only here to just, and it was only available just to sit in the pew and listen to the service. Let me just say, if that was true, you wouldn't be here. You'd be somewhere else. If God has you here tonight, God has you here for a purpose, because you're a different part of the body of Christ, and you're here for a reason. And the only reason you're not seeing the purpose is because you're not looking for it and you're wasting the ability that God has given you. You know, God's not just going to wait for you. God's not just going to, you know, wrap up an opportunity, wrap up a ministry in a little, you know, bow and put it in your lap, okay? God wants you to step out in faith. You search for it. Look for whatever you can do. Maybe it's something small. Maybe it's going around and picking up and straightening the hymn books. Maybe even something small at first. A lot of times when you're diligent and when you're faithful in the small things, guess what God does? He gives you something bigger. And then he gives you something bigger. You know, I remember in college and just even outside of college, for 3 years after college, I served in a church, just a layman, and then a deacon in a church that had literally 10 people. 10 people. I went to Bible college for 4 years, and in my mind, I'm now just a layman helping a church with 10 people in it. God was testing me. After that, I ended up moving home, and because of my parents. And after that, helping at a church that was a little under 50 people. And then after that, for 3 years, I was a youth director, and I helped out at a church of 175 people. And now, I'd be honest, I still can't believe it, but God placed me in this wonderful church, assistant pastor, and helping in a church of, 250, 275 people? I can't believe why God would trust me with this. I'm excited to be here. But we're called to be faithful. And you say, I don't really see what God has for me right now. Well, find something small. You know, if you start serving in maybe something small you can see, he'll show you something else. But you got to take a step. You got to actually move. I preached on Sunday night just about direction and drive. And if you don't have direction, you're not going to have drive. And I forget who it was. I think you came up to me afterwards, and he was talking to me about a fishing GPS on his boat. And one of the things about that is, if you're moving, it'll tell you how fast you're going, where you're going, how long it'll take to get there. It'll tell you all the information you need as long as you're moving. But if you're not moving, you know what? Well, it can't tell you how fast you're going because you're not moving. It can't tell you where you're going or how long it's going to get there because, again, you're not moving. It's not giving you any information. But we expect God, when we're just sitting there, doing nothing, not moving, to show us direction. God wants you to step out by faith. Take a step out of the boat, into the water. Don't waste the abilities that God has given you. You might think, I'm not really that, I don't have that much ability. I think if that's you, I would just plain say you're wrong. Because I know who created you. And the God that created you with a purpose and created you with wonderful abilities. Yeah. I think sometimes we don't really know what our abilities are because we've never tried to use them. Don't waste them. Samson wasted his. Don't waste yours. Not only wasted the influence of his parents, he wasted the abilities that God gave him. And lastly, he wasted a wonderful opportunity. He wasted a wonderful opportunity. Instead, at the start of this message, you look at the nation of Israel at this time. They were in a cycle of disobeying God, God sending judgment, Israel crying out, and God delivering them. Israel disobeying God, God sending judgment, Israel crying out, God delivered them. 250 years had passed since Joshua led the nation of Israel. The Bible says when Joshua led them that everyone served God. But after a couple generations, they forgot God. And things in the nation of Israel, to be honest, didn't really look that good. They weren't serving God. They weren't paying attention. They were very easily forgetful. Doesn't that kind of sound like our country today? Easily forgetful. Our country was founded on Christian values, biblical morals. But we're forgetting it pretty quickly, aren't we? Sam's had such a wonderful opportunity to bring glory to God. Had such a wonderful opportunity to deliver the nation of Israel out of bondage. But he wasted it. He wasted it. Look at Judges chapter 16, verse 24. The word of God says, "And when the people saw him, they praised their God. For they said, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us." Right there. You see, they knew. They knew that he had wasted his life. Every single time they looked at Samson, they didn't praise the God of the Bible. They praised their God. So much potential. So much strength. Such great opportunity. Wasted. I ask you this question. When your friends, when your family, when your neighbors, when your coworkers, when they see you, what's their reaction? What do they think about when they see you? Do they see Christ in you? Or do they just see the world? Do they praise their God? Entertainment, fun, excitement, lust? Or when they see you, do they glorify the God of the Bible? We have such a wonderful opportunity. I'm so excited just to be here at Harvest right now, starting up having the soul winning ministry starting up and having the opportunity to go out and launch forward and reach this community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Had a great time yesterday going out, and it's just even the past couple weeks just going out every single week. And I in fact too have gone out with Sam Mendoza, and went out actually on Monday to visit Kay, and we are coming out of the hospital, okay? And I am just fixated on getting in the truck. And so we're walking. The truck's here, and all of a sudden I see Sam walking that way. And so he's going a complete other direction, and I'm like, okay, I guess we're not going to the truck. We'll go this way. And he had seen a guy just sitting in his truck. And he couldn't leave him alone. He had to give him a track. He had to share the gospel with him. And to be honest, I was extremely convicted. Because to be honest, my mind was, I just want to get in that truck and get to Chick-fil-A because I was hungry. But to be honest, Sam put me to shame. Because Sam didn't care about lunch. Sam cared about the opportunity he had to share the gospel. Every Tuesday night, we're going to have soul winning. We have a chance to go out and hand out tracts, hand out the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, you know, I really don't know. I really don't know how to do that. And to be honest, you don't have to know exactly what to say, exactly what to do. All I ask you to do is be able to knock on a door, hold out the tract, say, "We're from Harvest Baptist Temple. I just want to invite you to our church, and so we can have you attend." That's it. That's all you have to do, and we'll help you. If you say that, you know, I really don't know, and I want to know. I really don't know really how to soul win. Well, guess what? If you're a guy, I'll go out with you. Dave will go out with you. Dan, if he can, will go out. He has a little baby right now, so he has a couple other things to. But he went out with the teens today. Teens do a wonderful job. I was able to go out with the teens one time, and man, they were just taking over. I think it's fantastic. We have teenagers, and a lot of times a good group of teenagers going out and soul winning. I mean, most of the time, like 15 teens, right? To be honest, I appreciate the people who came out last night. I really do. But what does it say, adults? I'm speaking to you. I'm not speaking to teens. What does it say, adults, when the teens average about 15? And last night was a little different, but we had 6. I praise the Lord for those 6, and we got some good prospects, some people who we can follow up with now. I'm excited about that. Now, some of you might not have been able to come out. You might have been working, might have been doing something else. Let me just say, Tuesday night is the night we're going to organize. You say, I can't go out on Tuesday nights. Well, perfect. What night can you go out? Because I have 200 maps ready. I have tracks bundled up ready. Yep. We have tracks. We want to give you every opportunity. And if you want to go out, we will make sure it's possible. There's opportunity. There is opportunity. And I'm so thankful for a pastor who wants to make sure that every single person here has opportunity. Because that's him. Speaking to him, when he was speaking about the soul winning and speaking to me about it the first time when I was here, the reason he wants soul winning, because he wants every single one of us to have opportunity to serve God and witness and be a witness. We have a great pastor. Let me just say, don't waste his influence. Allow God to use your ability here. Don't waste the opportunity. Let's pray.